When God pours out His favor upon us and extends His grace to us, we often refer to that in a general term as the blessings of God. And that is God pouring out His blessings on us when He extends grace and gives us what we don't deserve and haven't earned. And He just pours out His goodness upon us. And we've been trying to discover a little bit about the blessings of God. And in this series of messages, we've not only dealt with the areas of God's blessings, that is discovering the many different ways in which God has blessed us, whether it be culturally or materially or whether it be relationally or directionally, but especially the blessings of God spiritually, that He's blessed us with spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. And so for the past several services, we've been focusing in on what I've called the avenues of God's blessings. And that is, if I'm going to discover the blessings of God and enjoy the blessings of God upon my life, then I've got to get on the right avenue or I've got to get on the right road. And we discovered it begins with the avenue of salvation. And that is, if I'm going to be able to be blessed by God like God wants to bless me, then I've got to get off of the wide avenue or the wide road that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, the road that everybody's on, the one that leads to destruction, the one that we're on by when we were born into the world. And by nature, we're on that road. We've got to get off that road and get on what the Bible calls the narrow avenue or the narrow path. It's a straight gate. There's only one way on, and His name is Jesus. And those who turn from their sin and turn to Christ get on the narrow way. It is the avenue called salvation. Salvation Avenue. Now listen, those who aren't saved, that is in the world today, there are many people that have never been saved, and they enjoy a measure of God's blessings. As I've said before, the sun that shines on the saved shines on the lost. The rain that falls on the saved falls on the lost. And so there is a measure of blessings from God as a part of His creation. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to remind you that the ultimate and maximum experience of God's blessing is found in Christ. And that is, the blessings of God upon the lost are limited in scope and time. But I tell you, the blessings of God upon those who are saved are unlimited and eternal. And the ultimate expression of God's blessings and what God purposed for humanity is only discovered in Christ. And so you got to get on the avenue called salvation if you want to experience all the blessings that God has for your life. And we spent some time talking about that. And I said to you that when you get on the avenue of salvation, there are many other roads that you'll find off of that avenue that lead to even more blessings from God. We've talked about some of them. I preached about the avenue of humility, looking at the example of our Lord who humbled Himself and washed the feet of His disciples and said to the disciples that if you want to be blessed or happy, then you need to know this and do this. Humble yourself as well. The road that leads to the blessing of God is the avenue of humility. I preached to you for a little bit about the avenue of prayer 1 week ago in this service on Wednesday night and said to you that if you want to be blessed of God and experience ultimate blessings, there are some blessings that you'll never experience until you get on the avenue of prayer and start walking with God in prayer. Jesus said, "Ask and it'll be given to you, and seek and you'll find, and knock and it shall be open unto you." In other words, our Lord is telling us that there are some blessings you may not receive until you learn how to walk with God in prayer. And so when you're on the avenue of salvation, you'll see some other roads. You'll see the avenue of humility, and you'll see the avenue of prayer, and they all lead to the blessings of God. But this past Lord's Day, we discovered that there's also another avenue that is emphasized in the Scripture, and that is the avenue of repentance. Remind you what the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. And the Bible says there, God speaking to Solomon after the dedication of the temple, and He said something like this, and that is, if there ever comes a time, Solomon, in the future, when the people of Israel turn away from Me and worship idols, and I shut up the heavens so that there's not any rain, so that I send a pestilence to destroy the crops and locusts to eat them up. And if that time ever comes, my people will just humble themselves, and if they will pray and seek My face and then turn from their wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It is a promise from God to the Israelites, and we know it's to the Israelites, but there are some principles there for all of us, and that is, ladies and gentlemen, that if we're going to experience the blessing of God and not the curse of God, if we're going to, then listen, one of the things we need to do is we need to humble ourselves, as we already talked about, and we need to pray and seek His face like we've already spoken about, and the Bible says we also need to turn from our wicked ways. And the biblical word to describe that turning away from wickedness, turning away from idolatry, as the context would provide in that setting, turning away from those areas of our life that are sinful, the word that describes that is indeed the word repentance. Now, I've been trying to preach to you a little bit about this past Lord's Day. Let me remind you what it means to repent. Remember what the writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 28:13, says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." Listen, if you want to prosper and be blessed by God, then don't cover up your sin. If you got sin in your life, and listen to me now, anybody who says, "I have no sin," the Bible says, is a liar, the truth is not in him. But if you try to cover your sin, then you will not prosper. You're not going to experience the blessings of God. You say, "What do I do then?" The Bible says, "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have or receive or experience mercy." That is what we need to do with our sin, is that we need to repent. That is, we need to confess it for what it is. That is, instead of offering excuses and trying to cover up our sin, we need to be honest about it and just confess our sin for what it is. I said to you, secondly, that we need to forsake it right where it is. Not only confess it, but forsake it. That means turn away from it. That means get away from it. That means leave it right where it's at and move on with God. And don't carry it with you any farther. That is like a racer, Hebrews 12:1 tells us, like a man in a race. You need to lay aside every weight, and the Bible says the sin which easily besets you or surrounds you or holds you back, whatever it is that's holding you back from experiencing the blessing of God on your life. And listen, it may well be that it's sin in your life. Then listen, you need to put it off of you. That is, you need to put it away. You need to forsake it right where it is. Don't let it go any farther than what it has. Listen, you can't go back and erase the past, but you can leave it right where it's at right now and move on with God. So you confess it for what it is, you forsake it right where it is, and then you turn to Christ for who He is. Listen, if you're on Salvation Avenue, that means He became your Lord one day. When you turned to Him and became the Lord of your life, let Him be the Lord of your life. That is, stop trying to be your own Lord. Stop trying to determine your own direction. And stop giving in to your own fleshly, selfish lust and desires, and let Him be Lord of your life. Now, that's what repentance is. Repentance is confessing my sin for what it is, forsaking it right where it is, and then turning to Christ for who He is and letting Him be Lord over my life. And ladies and gentlemen, if you and I learn how to repent, and listen, if you're saved, you already had an experience of repentance, otherwise you wouldn't be saved, amen? And that is when God brought you to the end of yourself as a sinner, lost and undone, and you just turned to Him, you turned away, your heart let go of old sinful self, and you turned to Christ and believed and trusted in what He did on that cross, God saved you. Well, listen to me now. After you get saved, you need to keep on repenting, amen? You really do. You see, there are two essential ingredients of a genuine conversion experience. There may be other things that that may have happened, but there are two things that better had to happen or it's not salvation. And one, ladies and gentlemen, is repentance, and the other one is faith. And that is turning from sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And after somebody is saved, we often refer to them as believers. And the reason why is because they came to the point of believing. But you know, it wouldn't hurt us to just once in a while to refer to ourselves as repenters, amen? And that is, we also repented. And listen to me now, here's what I've learned about those who are truly born again. That is, there's something on the inside of them that continues to want to repent. That is, to turn away from ungodliness. Turn away from those things that we know are selfish and self-centered, that aren't the will of God. That is, it wants to continually turn away from that and turn back to the Lord. To confess it for what it is and forsake it where it is and to turn to Him and let Him be Lord over even those areas of our life where we've fallen and we have failed. Repentance, ladies and gentlemen, is characteristic of those who are the people of God. Now listen, if you want to be blessed, you got to learn how to repent. And I tried to give you some examples of that in the services on Sunday. And let me just remind you that I gave you the example of a country. The example of a country, that is, we looked at the country of the nation of Judah, and we discovered in Isaiah chapter number 1 that Isaiah warned them, he revealed their sin, revealed to them the judgment of God that was upon them, and then he called them to repentance, that is, he said, wash you and put away your evil, cease to do evil and put it away. He called them to repentance, says, if you will, if you'll turn back to God and let him clean you up and cleanse you, if you'll do that, then you'll be able to eat the good of the land. You will be blessed. But if you don't, if you refuse and you rebel, then you will be devoured by the sword. That is, you're either going to eat good or you're going to be eaten good. So repent if you want to be blessed. And so we saw the example of a country, and then Sunday night we looked at the example of a camp. And that is, we discover the Israelites camped out, ladies and gentlemen, after the fall of Jericho. They're all camped out and sent some men to spy out the little city of Ai and sent 2,000 or 3,000 up there to take the city of Ai. But I tell you that they were defeated. They weren't living in victory, and they couldn't take the little town after taking down the big town. And the reason why is because there was sin in the camp. One man named Achan took some stuff he wasn't supposed to from the city of Jericho, sent in the camp, and God removed his blessing off of them. And God wasn't going to bless them again until they dealt with that sin. And we know God showed Joshua who it was, and they took Achan outside the camp and his family and all that he had and stoned them to death and burnt them. Devoured everything. You say, Pastor, that sounds harsh to me. It's what you and I need to do with sin in our life. You say, don't toy with it. Don't tolerate it. God is saying you cannot tolerate Achan. Remember what his name meant? Trouble. Don't tolerate it. That is, whatever it is that God's revealing to you that's sin, just destroy it. Get rid of it. Whatever it is. Just like they did Achan. So God can bless you. What I'm trying to describe to you is give you some examples of repentance. I've given you the example of a country. I've given you the example of a camp. Let me just remind you of the example of a city. You see, what city you're talking about? I'm talking about the city of Nineveh. You know it well, don't you? Now listen, the city of Nineveh is the capital city of the Assyrians. And the Bible tells us there came a point at which God was getting ready to judge the city of Nineveh. Now, you can read about this in Jonah chapter number 3, but for the sake of time, I'm going to just tell you the story. And that is, they've reached the point of divine judgment. And just like Jericho had reached the point of judgment and the walls came down, the city was destroyed, judgment time was come. And ladies and gentlemen, Nineveh also was within 40 days of the judgment of God being poured out and the city being destroyed by the judgment of God. But God, His grace and mercy was extended to the city of Nineveh, and He called a prophet named Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to get up and go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to them, and that is 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. It was a call to repentance. And the Bible tells us that Jonah, after a little detour, he tried to run away from God. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. These are the enemies of the Israelites, and he'd rather see them destroyed than for God to extend mercy to them. He didn't want God to bless them. He did not want the blessings of God on Nineveh, but he wanted God to pour out His judgment, His curse upon them and destroy them. They are the enemies of the Israelites. He had no compassion on the people in that city. And ladies and gentlemen, there were tens of thousands of people that lived in that city, and he had no compassion on them at all. He wanted to see them destroyed, but God worked on him. He got in a storm, and then he got in the belly of a fish, and down there in the belly of the fish, God dealt with him and dealt with him until finally he just admitted, in the highlight of the book is whenever Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. And that is, God can save whoever He wants to save. And the reason why is because He is God, and Jonah doesn't get to make that choice. And so finally the fish spit him out, and he went to the city of Nineveh, and he went into the city about 3 days' journey. He began to preach his message, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us that God began to move. And listen, those folks inside that city, they got to repenting. In other words, they believed the message. The Word of God came to them, and as the Word of God was being preached, there was a work of God on the inside of them. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there are many people that hear the message and do not respond like the people of Nineveh did. The Bible says that they believed what was said, and they became so broken over their sin and the prospect of the judgment of God that they began to cry out to God and began to put on sackcloth and ashes throughout the city of Nineveh. Even the king himself gave out the order. Everybody put on sackcloth and ashes and repent and cry out to God and plead, hopefully, maybe. Maybe God will have mercy. Maybe God will bless us. They're repenting all over the city. Ladies and gentlemen, it is a wonderful day whenever the leader of a city, and in this case, the capital city of a nation, sets aside his royal robes and puts on sackcloth and ashes and begins to seek after God. They're repenting all over the city of Nineveh. And as you remember the story, the Bible says that God saw them repenting. God saw their repentance. And the Bible says that God himself repented or turned away or changed his mind about pouring out the judgment of God upon them. And God blessed them, ladies and gentlemen, with several more decades before the judgment of God fell on that city at a point in the future. God blessed them. And the reason why that he did is because they repented. Now listen, when you see those folks in sackcloth and ashes and crying out to God, what you're seeing is what it looks like, what repentance looks like. That is, when God begins to deal with somebody and work on the inside of them through the Word of God and bring them to a point of brokenness over their sin. And that's what God was doing in that city. You see, there are many people that hear messages like Jonah preached and don't pay a bit of attention to it. There are people all over the country that you and I live in that attend churches where the Bible is preached in its truth. And listen, sin is exposed and sinners are warned and leave unbroken and untouched on the inside. But listen, when the Word of God is preached and the Spirit of God begins to work on the inside of a person and brings them to the point of repentance, there is a turning away from sin, a brokenness over sin, and a turning to God. And that's what happened in the city of Nineveh. And that's the reason why God blessed the city. Hey, if you were living in the city of Nineveh in Jonah's day, you might be able to say this. Hey, listen to me now, you Ninevites. If you want God to bless you instead of destroy you, then you need to get on the right avenue. And the avenue is the avenue of repentance. If you don't get on the right avenue, then listen to me now, if you don't get on the right avenue, you are going to be destroyed. It is the same message that every city needs to hear. And that is the avenue to blessing, the avenue to prosperity. Ladies and gentlemen, has very little to do with the budget. It has very little to do with the election. It has very little to do with the city council. But it has everything to do with people who are repenting. The road to blessing, ladies and gentlemen, the avenue is the avenue of repentance. Well, we're seeing some examples of that. We saw the example of a country, that is the nation of Judah. We saw an example of a camp, that is the camp of the Israelites after Jericho. And now we see the example of a city. There are so many more examples that you and I could consider. And just for example, ladies and gentlemen, we could talk about the example of the collector. You say, what collector? What one are you talking about? The tax one. The tax collector. You probably remember him. He's a publican. That's what they're called in the Bible. And his story is described in Luke chapter number 18. And what a story it is. And the Bible tells us Jesus told the story about two men who went down to the temple to pray. When they got down there to pray, the Bible tells us that there was a Pharisee down there, and the Pharisee got to praying, and he's praying like this. You've heard this story. I tell it many times. And that is, God, I'm just so thankful that I'm not like that old publican down there. I'm thankful that I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer, an extortioner like that publican is. God, I'm so thankful that I'm not a sinner like he is. Did you hear me? I'm glad I'm not a sinner like he is. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound much like repentance to me. It's not. And ladies and gentlemen, that also is not characteristic of a believer as well. One of the things that I've discovered about those who've genuinely been born again, they've seen the depth of their sin, they've seen the awfulness of their lostness, and listen, it kind of ruins you for being a Pharisee if you ever meet the Lord. And what I mean is this, and that is, it's kind of hard, and listen, you can do it, but you can't live there very long, and that is to stand in judgment of somebody else's wickedness when you've seen your own. Those who nitpick people apart, makes me wonder if you've ever been under Holy Ghost conviction before. You know, the ones who pick out the little splinter in somebody else's eye? Listen, if you're one of those splinter pickers, that is, you're going around scrutinizing everybody to find something wrong with them so you can talk about it. If you're one of those, then listen to me now. I've got a word for you, and that is, you got a big beam sticking out of your own eye. You can't see it because it's in your eye. That's a terrible thing about hypocrisy, about being a Pharisee, and that is, you can't see it. And others can, but you can't. Let me encourage you to do what Jesus said. Quit worrying about the splinter in somebody else's eye. And start dealing with what's in your own eye. Now, that's not part of my message. That's just free. But you get the point, don't you? That's the Pharisee. God, I'm so thankful I'm not like that person. You know that sinner? You know the one that's corrupt? You know the one that's messed up? Now listen, I want you just to let your mind roll for a moment and think about that person that you were gossiping about and talking about, and you know the one whose life is a mess and messed up that you just kind of look down your nose with disgust at that person and judging and condemning as though you're better than they are? That's what the Pharisee does. You see, what the repenter does, that is the tax collector, the publican, he beats on his chest. He doesn't lift his hands up in the posture of prayer. He's beating on his chest. He doesn't turn his eyes towards heaven. He's too ashamed of his sin. He doesn't thank God that he's not like others, like other worse sinners. But he cries out for mercy and he says, God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner. It's me. He's not praying. He's not condemning the Pharisee or other people. He's crying out for mercy for himself. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what repentance looks like. Now, in that story in Luke 18, if you want to go back and read it, you know who got blessed? I'll tell you who got blessed. It's the old collector, the tax collector. When the Bible says that that man, that is the tax collector, he went home justified and not the other. That is, the other man missed the blessing. But the old tax collector got the greatest blessing of all, and that is, he went home right with God. Now listen, you and I would look at that and we would say, well, he got saved. Well, that's probably how we should interpret it. But let me just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, if you're already saved and you're not where God wants you to be and you got some sin in your life, you need to get right with God as well. And you know the way to get right with God is not by standing around judging somebody else or comparing yourself with somebody else. It's by getting alone with God, broken over your sin and broken over your backslidden condition, and just get to confessing to God. I'm trying to give you an example, another example, ladies and gentlemen, of what it looks like. That is, when you get on the avenue of repentance. And that is, on the avenue of repentance, you can't look around and judge everybody because you're so broken over your own sin and your own backslidden areas of your life. I'm trying to describe to you what it looks like, and that is, we've looked at the example of a country and a camp, and we looked at the example of a city called Nineveh, and now this collector, that is, the tax collector. But let's take a look at the example of a child. The example of a child. Now, the child that I'm talking about is not a little child. It's a grown child. You know his story, don't you? The Bible describes it in Luke chapter number 15, a man who had two children. And one of them was older and one of them was younger. And the younger child came to dad and said, "Dad, I'd like to have my portion of the inheritance. That is, so that I can have some money and go and live the way I want to live. I'd like to just go on and get away from you and get into the far country and do what I want to do. I want my inheritance." And that is, he was saying to his dad, "I don't really need you. All I need is I just need my money. And I'm going to go live on my own without you, and I'll be gone." And so the Bible says that he gave him his portion of the inheritance. And Luke 15 tells us that he went to the far country. You say, what's the far country? It's wherever dad's not. He just wants to get away from his dad and from the rules of of his dad's household. He wants to get away from his father and just be able to live however he wants to live. He wants to get away from accountability. He wants to get away from guilt. He wants to get away from the idea of sin. And he wants to go live however he wants to and not feel bad about it. And so he gets way back into the far country and he begins to live what the Bible calls riotous living. He's living it up. He's got some money to spend and he's living a wild lifestyle. We know that he's partying. We know he's also involved with prostitutes because the older brother shared that later on in the story. So he's living that kind of a lifestyle. It is a rebellious lifestyle. It's an ungodly lifestyle. It's a corrupt lifestyle. And the Bible says that he lived that lifestyle until finally things began to dry up around him and in him. The Bible says there was a famine in the land. And as a result of the famine, there was very little food. And before long, his money ran out. And when his money ran out, ladies and gentlemen, his buddies ran out. And he found himself all alone and he had nothing. And that is, he got so desperate that he even took a job with a hog farmer and feeding the hogs. I've said to you before when I've used this story that that's as low as a Jewish boy can get. You see, that's a sad story. No, this is a good story. And that is, when God brings a rebel down to the point, ladies and gentlemen, when he brings him to the point of desperation, that's a good point for a rebel to be. That is, when a person that is away from the Father gets to the point, ladies and gentlemen, that they begin to realize that they need the Father, that's a good point to be. That is, when somebody's been living a life of sin and they realize that sin is costing them everything that is good, that's a good place to get to. And listen to me now, there's a God in heaven that brings sinners to that point. That is, he brings them down. You know, listen, he brings them to the point of desperation. He brings them to the point where they have no place to turn but to the Father. And that's what God did in the life of this young man. That is, this child realized, ladies and gentlemen, got to a point somewhere along the line that he realized how much he needed his Father. You know what he said? He said, "I'm going to go back to the Father." The Bible says he finally came to himself. And when it says he came to himself, it means that, like, he woke up and realized his real condition. And that is that he was in a mess and that he was needing his Father. And he said, "I'm going to get up and go to my Father and say, 'Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And I'd just like to be made one of your hired servants.'" You know what he's getting ready to do? Hey, ladies and gentlemen, he's getting ready to confess his sin, isn't he? That's what he said. He said, "I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you." He's going to confess his sin for what it is, and he's getting ready to forsake it right where it is. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" And it came to a point that he left that hog lot right where it was at, ladies and gentlemen. He might have taken the smell with him, but he left it right where it's at, and he turned back to the Father. He turned to him for who he is, the Father who can provide everything that he needs. You're beginning to see what I'm seeing, aren't you? I'm beginning to see what repentance looks like. And that's what our Lord is trying to reveal to us in the Gospel of Luke. He's drawn a picture for us, see what repentance looks like. Those who are separated from the Father, realizing their sin and confessing it for what it is. Forsaking their sin right where it is. And turning to the Father for who he is. Boy, he came to him and to demonstrate how much God loves sinners. Now listen, you and I need to get a hold of this. And that is, we are often judgmental and so critical of those who are caught in a web of sin. But I'm going to tell you and remind you that God loves sinners. And you should too. We ought to love sinners. I'm not talking about justifying sin or condoning sin, but I'm talking about loving sinners. And God does. But when he saw that, when the father saw the boy running, he coming down towards him, he began to run to him. He didn't walk to him, he ran to him. I don't know how old that father was, but I know this father here, if he takes off running, ladies and gentlemen, that's quite something. He's running. Running to his son. He gets to him, he embraces him. He kisses him. He's ordering his servants to get the robe and the ring and all of the garments of the son and to kill the fatted calf because they're going to have a big party. Their son now is the one that was lost is now found. He's finally come back. And ladies and gentlemen, all the blessings now begin to flow. And that is, he is now restored into his relationship with his father. And he's enjoying the bountiful blessings of being in a right relationship with his father once again. Do you know, listen to me now, if you was to meet that young man, if you lived in the far country, let's just say maybe you lived in the far country, maybe this is the far country for somebody. But if you were in the far country and you met this young man, he's got a smile on his face. He's got a lady on his arm. He's got fancy clothes that he's wearing. Fancy car that he's driving. He looks like he's living it up. When you see him, you think, now this is somebody that has it all together and is living life. But some of you would maybe walk up to him and say, can I speak to you for a moment? For a minute, I'd like to tell you about the Lord, about the Father for just a moment. You might say something like this. And that is that if you ever want to get right with the Father, there's only one road, one avenue. That'll get you there. He might say, well, what avenue are you talking about? And you know which one it is, don't you? It's the avenue of repentance. If you ever want to get back to the Father, the only way to get there is to repent. I'm trying to give you some examples of why it is a repentance is the avenue that leads to the blessing of God on your life as well. I've given the example of a camp, of a country and a camp and a city, and I've given the example of a collector, the tax collector, and I've given you the example of this child that is the youngest child of this father. But let me just say to you that there's also examples of churches as well. You say, well, Pastor, if you're saved, you shouldn't have to repent. Well, tell Jesus that. And the reason why is because our Lord spoke directly to his church. And there are times when the Lord was speaking to his church that he told them to repent. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, let's look at in the book of Revelation. You know that book. It's the last one in your Bible. Look at Revelation chapter number 2. Let me just take a look at one of the churches, one of the churches that I love. Man, listen, one of the churches that when I read the letter of Paul to the churches, this letter I love. It's the letter to the Ephesians. What a great letter that is. But let's take a look at what the Lord said to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2:1 says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. If you want to know who the angel is, it's the messenger. That is the one who leads the church as the messenger of the church. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write. And the reason why he's going to get this is because he's going to read this letter. There's no copiers. He's going to read the letter to the church. And so the Bible says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now we know what the seven stars are, don't we? And the reason why is because verse 20 of the previous chapter says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the messengers, the leaders of the messengers of those churches. The Bible says here, those seven stars are in his right hand. God's in control of them. And the Bible says that God is the one who walks, the Lord is the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And we know from the last verse of the previous chapter, the seven golden candlesticks represent those seven churches. He's the one who walks in the midst of the candlesticks or the churches. As a matter of fact, it's his presence. Listen to this. It is his presence that gives life and light to the church. And it is his angels or his messengers that provides the message for the church. That's the one who's speaking. Without him and without the one he has in his right hand, the church cannot exist. He's speaking. Well, to listen to him. Here's what he said. Verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. That is, the church at Ephesus, ladies and gentlemen, was a working church. Not only a working church, but the Bible says they're a laboring church. That means they work to the point of sacrifice. And they were patients. That is, the Bible tells us that they were enduring difficult times. They didn't bear those which are evil. They didn't put up with evil. And how thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, found them liars. Those who came along and said that they were apostles, they checked them out, found out some of them were just lying. And hast borne, the idea of borne is bearing up under a heavy load and continuing on. Thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and hasn't fainted. That is, they didn't give up. They kept on going in difficult times in the city of Ephesus. And ladies and gentlemen, it was a difficult ministry with much opposition, and there was persecution and resistance, and it was difficult, and they kept going on, and they did not stop. Now listen, if you and I were evaluating this church, we would probably say, this is a great church because of that. But you and I can only see the outside. God saw their hearts. And here's what he said in verse number 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Even though you're working and laboring, even though you're separated, patient, even though you don't put up with the evil, you got all these good qualities about you, you just don't love the Lord like you used to. Remember whenever you used to just couldn't wait to get along with God in prayer? Now you just mumble up one on the run once in a while. Remember you used to, couldn't wait to get to church, and now you try to find a reason not to go. Remember when you were affectionate towards God and worshiped Him and loved Him? Now you're still going through the motions, but it's not as much from your heart anymore. You just don't love Him like you did when you first met Him. What the Bible says in verse number 5, that's a real problem. You see, well, Pastor, I think that's the way it is for everybody who's saved, then we've all got a big problem. And that is, we don't love Him like we used to when we met Him. Then there's something wrong in our walk with Him. We've left our first love. So notice what the Lord tells them to do in verse number 5. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen." Remember what it used to be before you fell from that first love. Think back to those times when you used to love Him. And then He says this. Are you ready? "And repent." He's telling the church at Ephesus, the believers, to repent. Remember. Repent. And then He tells them to return. Do the first works. Go back to the first works. That is what you were doing right after the Lord saved you. Remember when you were praying like you, remember how you prayed? Remember how you worshiped? Remember how you went to church? You wanted to be there? Remember all of that? You need to remember that. You need to repent from whatever's got you distracted, whatever it is that's stolen your heart away from the Lord. You need to turn away from that. Confess it for the sin that it is. Confess it for the sin that it is. Forsake it right where it is. And turn back to the Lord for who He is. Your Lord, the one that saved you and the one that you love. He said if you don't do that, He gives the "or else." Are you ready in verse number 5? "Or else." Now, I hate the "or else's." When I was growing up, the "or else" was bad news. "Or else." And here's what the Lord said. "Or else I will come unto thee quickly." It won't be long. That is, soon I'm going to come, and the Bible says, "We'll remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now, when the Bible says, when the Lord says, "I'm going to remove the candlestick out of his place," remember, according to the first verse, He's the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The candlesticks represent the church. And what He's saying is this. He said, of those seven churches, that candlestick with the seven candles, one of them is going to be gone. If you don't repent, one of them will be removed. He's talking about the light and life of the church, ladies and gentlemen, being snuffed out. He's talking about the ministry of the church no longer existing. And the reason why is because they left their first love. And he's saying, listen, I want to bless you. I want to use you. I want you to be a great church. I want you to be everything God wants you to be, a great and mighty powerhouse for God. But if you've left your first love, you better get on the avenue of repentance or you're never going to experience those blessings. Now, the reason why the message of our Lord to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation is still there in that book and the Holy Spirit preserved it for us in our Bibles is because our Lord is communicating the same message to us as well. And that is, if we want to be blessed by God as a fellowship of believers, as a church, and as individual believers, if we want God to bless us and use us and have a powerful ministry, then we better get on the avenue of repentance, ladies and gentlemen, and repent and turn away from everything that is hindering us from loving God with all of our hearts, worshiping with all of our energy, seeking Him with fervency and walking with Him and experiencing the reality of His presence in our lives. And God wants to bless us as a church. If we've left our first love, then we've got to get on the avenue of repentance or we can't be blessed. We won't be blessed. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to tell you that there is a thriving church in the city of Ephesus today of believers that are a powerhouse for God, but it's not there. And the only way that our church will grow and continue on beyond us is if we get on the avenue of repentance and confess and forsake everything that's standing in our way of walking with God, experiencing God in prayer as a church. Listen, seeing the power of God upon our services and upon this ministry. Amen. Let me look at one other church and then I'll stop. Revelation 3. The first church needed to repent. I said there were seven of them. The first church needed to repent, and boy, the last one did too. Revelation chapter number 3, look at what it says. And beginning in verse number 14, under the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? Here's the message to the church at Laodicea. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now listen to this. It may sound familiar. I know thy works. I know everything about what you've been doing. I know all about you. And then he said, I know this, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or so then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what he means. Well, listen to me now. If you're going to be drinking some kind of a beverage, you probably either want it cold or you want it hot. I don't know about you, but when I drink my coffee, I don't want it iced down. I want it hot. Now, some of you might drink iced coffee, and there's just something wrong with that. But nevertheless, that's up to you. Amen. And I want my coffee hot. I want my tea cold. Amen. Now, you may be the opposite, and you might drink the iced coffee and the hot tea, but that's just strange. But here's what I found out. Even at that, you want it either hot or you want it cold. But none of us want water or a beverage that's just lukewarm. And God is saying, that's what you are to me, Church at Laodicea. That's what you are to me. The hot and the cold is not talking about saved or lost, on fire, not on fire, that kind of thing. It's not anything to do with that. It's just an illustration of beverages. When you drink something, you want it hot or cold, and when it's not, you want to spew it, you want to spit it out. Because it just leaves an awful taste in your mouth. And God is saying, that's what you are to me, Church at Laodicea. I'm disgusted with you. And he explains what he means by that. Look at what it says in the next verses, and I won't be long. Listen to what it says. In verse number 17, because thou sayest, here's the hot or cold thing. Here's what they say. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, here's the problem, and that is they think they're doing well. That is, and the reason why is because as a church, apparently, they had all the things that money can buy. They had money. It was a wealthy church, and they had the things that money can buy for a church, and they can do all the things that you can do with money. Hey, if you got a lot of money as a church, you can do a lot of stuff, then people will come just to see your stuff. You can build a building that people want to come just to see your building. And you can put on a professional program, an entertainment center, and people want to come just to be entertained by the entertainment. They'll just want to come because they like the entertaining music and the funny stories that are told. And you can put on a real show, and everybody likes a good show. That is, if that's what they were. They were rich. They were increased with goods. That's what they said. And listen to me, I have need of nothing. If you ask them and say, what do you need? They say, I've got everything we need. I don't need anything. I don't need anything. Now listen, that's what it means to be lukewarm. When you're hot, then you feel a need to cool down. When I pick up that cup of coffee, I blow on it a little bit to cool it off before I drink it. And when you're cold, you may want to warm something up. It's kind of like the house, isn't it? You can't figure out this kind of weather. You can't figure out where to turn the furnace on and the air conditioner on. Get up in the morning, it's cold. So I need some heat. And in the late afternoon, it gets kind of hot in there. And you might need a little air, at least open a window up or turn the air on for a few minutes, maybe to cool it down a little bit. Listen, when you're hot, you're not comfortable. When you're cold, you're not comfortable. But when you're lukewarm, you're just right. You're just right. You don't need anything. And that's where this church is at. That is, they've got everything the money can buy, and they don't sense their need for anything. But when God looks at them, He sees them as being wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And look what He says in verse 19 to make this story a little bit shorter. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. Listen to this. And repent. You say, why do they need to repent? Well, look at verse 20 and you'll see. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. In other words, this is a church that if you ask them, they said, we don't need anything. We're rich and increased with goods. We got everything that money can buy in church life. But there's one thing that they are missing. And that's the presence of God. He's standing at the door, knocking, wanting to come in, wanting to meet with them, wanting to fellowship with them, to sup with them, hey, wanting to bless them. But the only way that a lukewarm church is going to experience the blessing of God is that they get on the right avenue. Jesus said, be zealous and repent. Quick to repent. Speedily repenting. That is to turn to Him and say, you know what? We got all this stuff. But we need Him. The Lord Jesus to meet with us, to be among us, to work on hearts, to see His power and His presence. There's not a greater blessing in church life, and it's something that money can't buy. There's not a greater blessing in church life and among believers than for the Lord to show up in power and work and move and operate in the life of a church. There's nothing that we can buy that can purchase that. You say, well, I'm just going to go up the road here and we'll buy whatever we need to buy to make our church a great church. No, you're on the wrong avenue. The avenue is not materialism. The avenue is not entertainment. The only way for a church to experience the power and the presence and the blessing of God is an avenue called repentance. Amen. Repenting of everything that's got him shut outside. Turning away from all that so we can open the door, so to speak, and let him enter in. That is, let him be who he is. Let him be Lord of the church. Confessing our sin for what it is, forsaking it where it is, and turning to him for who he is. When the Lord of the church is not present among his people, that's enough to say we need to repent and turn back to him. You want God to bless you? You got to get on the right avenue. The avenue is called repentance. It sure is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and how you're working in us and what you're saying to us. And God, I pray the Spirit of God would move and operate in such a way that, God, we could become everything you've saved us to be as your people. People who know your presence and power. God, a people, Lord, who walk with you. Lord, a people, Father, who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Father, would you so operate in us that, God, we would repent of everything standing in the way. God, would you help us to turn a searchlight on ourselves. God, to take our focus off of others, to turn a searchlight of the truth of God, the truth of the Word on ourselves, and look in every place, in every corner, in every area, for every spot, every splinter. God, everything that grieves your spirit, so we can confess it and forsake it, and turn back to you. Teach us how to repent. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you all.